So this evening, we will not only continue our series on the Psalms in the Gospels, but we will also continue with the same texts that I preached last time and carry on with the unfinished outline that I presented in my last sermon. So our texts this evening are again Psalm 110 and then Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. And the outline I presented last time, I point out three contexts of the first verse of Psalm 110. The first context is the original context, which is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make you my enemies." And this context reveals Jesus' relationship with his Father. And the second context is the intermediate context, which is David's recording this conversation in his psalm, in Psalm 110. And this context reveals Jesus' relationship with his people. And then the third context, the immediate context, is Jesus quoting David's psalm to the Pharisees. And this context reveals Jesus' relationship with his enemies. And this evening we will be focusing on the second context, the intermediate context. We are focusing on David's recording this conversation in his psalm. And we will be focusing on Jesus' relationship with us, with his people. And in order to justify my slow progress through this psalm, I want to point out two facts about this psalm, Psalm 110. First, this is the most quoted psalm by the authors of the New Testament. And also, Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted verses of the Old Testament by the authors of the New Testament. It has been directly quoted or indirectly alluded in the New Testament for over 27 times. So this data draws our attention to this psalm, that we need to move slowly through this psalm to pay attention to the details of this psalm so that we may see the glory, the majesty of our Lord. Now, please pay attention to the word of God. I will be reading Psalm 110 first. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Now this ends our reading of God's word, and may God use his word to demonstrate his power in our hearts, to subdue our wills, so that we may offer ourselves freely to Jesus Christ, to serve him and do his will. Now, as the holiday season is drawing near, boys and girls, have you started to wonder about your Christmas gifts? What are you going to get from your parents this year? Is it going to be something you have been expecting for a long time? Now imagine one night after you get into your bed and you realize that you need to go to the bathroom. And on your way to the bathroom, you happen to hear that daddy and mommy are talking about Christmas in their bedroom. So you sneak to their door and you eavesdrop on their conversation. And you hear daddy says to mommy, this Christmas, we are going to the Disney World. Now, how are you gonna feel? And what are you gonna do? I'm sure you'll forget about going to the bathroom. You'll run back to your bedroom and wake up all your siblings. You'll tell them this news with great excitement. Daddy says to mommy, we are going to Disney this Christmas. Parents, I hope I'm not spoiling any of your secret plan. And children, I hope I'm not giving you a false expectation for Christmas. But my point is to show you that when the Holy Spirit allowed David to overhear this conversation between God the Father and God the Son, when David was able to hear this great news, that it was far more exciting than what he had expected. And this is how David felt, and this is what he did. For he couldn't keep this secret to himself, and he wanted to share this great news with everyone. And that's why he wrote this psalm. And the first verse of this psalm is the most exciting part. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now you probably think this is a bad analogy. This is a strange illustration. You may say, I can understand why a child should be thrilled by the news of going to Disney. But it doesn't make sense to me why David should be so excited about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. What had this to do with him? And what had this to do with me? Brothers and sisters, if this is how you think, it only shows that you don't understand the intimate relationship between you and Jesus. And you don't recognize the tremendous significance of Jesus sitting at the right hand of his Father. And it's my purpose this evening to show you that what the Lord says to my Lord is far more exciting than what Daddy says to Mommy. And the reality of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is far more excellent than the prospect of going to the Disney World. But before we look into this great psalm of David, before we deal with this great news about our Lord Jesus, let's figure out first what David had already known before he overheard this heavenly conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Although we can't pin down any historical background of Psalm 110, it's almost certain that before David wrote this psalm, he had already heard from the prophet Nathan the great promise concerning his son. He had already received the Davidic covenant that God made with him. So David knew that God would establish his house and his kingdom forever, that God would raise up his offspring to sit on his throne forever, that God would be to him a father, and he would be to God a son. David knew all these things already. He firmly believed in this promise of God, and he was overwhelmed by God's goodness. So he said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far? And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant?" But then David heard something even greater, something much more marvelous. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then David realized that this Messiah that God had promised him in the covenant that he made with him was not only his son, but even the Son of God. And this Messiah would not only sit on his throne, but even at the right hand of God. And this Messiah would not only be the King of Israel, but even be King of kings, King of all the nations, King over heaven and earth. And this news had completely blown David's mind, that he was not ashamed to call his son my Lord, for he realized that this offspring who would come after him, who would come out of his own body, would be far greater than himself, that even he should be the servant of his son, that even he should bow down at the feet of his son. So he said to the Messiah, "My Lord, I am your servant." That's why David was so excited when he heard what God the Father said to Jesus Christ, "Sit at my right hand." Now, how about you, brothers and sisters? Are you excited about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? If David was so excited about the giving of this promise, how much more should we be excited about the fulfillment of this promise, about the reality that Jesus is sitting at God's right hand at this very moment, that he is now reigning with all authority in heaven and on earth until he shall put all his enemies under his feet and transfer all his people into his kingdom? But if we are honest, we must admit that we are not really excited about this. Now, if you can choose where Jesus should be, do you want Jesus to sit at God's right hand? Or do you wish that Jesus could stay at your right hand so that you could hear his voice with your own ears, so that you could see his face with your own eyes, so that you may touch his body with your own hands? To be honest, I want Jesus to be right here on earth. I want him to be right here with me, that if I could touch the fringe of his garment, if I could untie the strap of his sandals, I would be thrilled and satisfied. But Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. It is for your benefit that I go to the Father. It serves you better for me to sit at God's right hand than to remain on earth with you in body. But you may ask, how could it be so? Because Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand in order to send the Holy Spirit to us and to pour out heavenly gifts upon us. But this doesn't mean that Jesus has finished his work and has passed the baton to the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that Jesus has retired to his heavenly palace and is resting at God's right hand. No, Jesus is still actively working and faithfully serving in the presence of the Father for our sake, on our account. For as our great King, he is reigning in Zion, his heavenly city. He is sitting at God's right hand on his heavenly throne, and he is holding his mighty scepter and the staff of a good shepherd to rule and defend his sheep, to comfort us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and to lead us to the green pastures and still waters. And he is holding his mighty scepter and the rod of iron to restrain and conquer our enemies, to dash them to pieces, all who contend with us and fight against us, all who persecute us and afflict us. Jesus is using all authority in heaven and on earth for our victory. Jesus is appointing all means, ordinary and extraordinary, for our sanctification. And Jesus is working all things, visible and invisible, for our good. Moreover, Jesus is our great high priest. He is ministering in the heavenly places, in the true tabernacle. And he is interceding for us at the right hand of God. He is advocating for us in the presence of the Father. He is strengthening us whenever we are tempted. He is pleading mercy for us whenever we sin. And he has opened for us a new and living way through his flesh, so that whenever we are weak and needy, we may with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to ask for help and receive mercy. Jesus is our high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, for he always lives to make intercession for us. Brothers and sisters, it is for our sake that Jesus left the right hand of the Father and came into this world to suffer and die for our sins, to be buried in the tomb. And it is still for our sake that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He came to deliver us from our sins, and he left to bring us back home. Now do you understand why it's far better for Jesus to ascend into heaven? And are you excited about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? He is sitting there as our mediatorial King, who exercises authority over all things for our good. And he is sitting there as our eternal priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and to offer grace and mercy for our needs. But you may object, this sounds too self-centered. What you've been talking is all about ourselves, our good, our needs, our benefits. How about God? How about God's glory, God's name, God's kingdom? If this is your objection, I'm afraid that you still don't quite understand the meaning of Christ's mediatorial kingship. When Jesus ascended his throne as our mediator. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father as God-man, he eternally tied his glory to the success of the church, and he permanently bound his name to the welfare of his people, so that if the church suffers, his glory must suffer too. If his people are despised, his name is despised as well. If the body gets hurt, the head must feel the pain. And if the bride is abused, the bridegroom must feel indignant and will take vengeance. So, brothers and sisters, I'm now preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm preaching to you the heart of Jesus, who has vowed to build his church, to redeem his bride, to seek our good at all costs and by all means. And it might be good for us to be afflicted, to be rejected and persecuted, to be poor and sick, to be grieved and distressed. But let us take comfort in this truth, that whenever we suffer, our King suffers as well. And whenever we weep, our High Priest weeps with us. And let us take courage from this promise, that our Lord Jesus will rescue us from all our suffering, and he will wipe away all our tears, and he will present us to himself in beauty and splendor, in holy garments, in the day of his marriage, in the presence of his Father. Oh, brothers and sisters, since we have such a great King and High Priest, who has given his life for our salvation, who has pledged his honor for our good, are you willing to offer yourselves freely to this Jesus, our Lord, to be his people and servants, to be his bride and body? As verse 3 of this psalm says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. When Jesus was quoting this psalm in Matthew 22, he knew what was waiting for him. It was not the day of his power, but the day of his weakness and helplessness, the day of his humiliation and crucifixion. And on that day, all his followers will abandon him and run away from him. And one of them would even run away naked, without any garment. And even Peter, his most loyal disciple, who was the first to confess him as the Son of God, as the Christ, would deny him 3 times. And on that day, he was delivered into the hand of his enemies. He was put to death on the cross. But then, the day of his power came, when Jesus arose from the dead and appeared to his disciples. And when they saw the resurrected Jesus, they believed in him and worshiped him. Even Thomas, the most skeptical one, offered himself freely to Jesus, calling him my Lord and my God. And then the day of his power came on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and 3,000 were baptized on the same day in the name of Jesus. They offered themselves freely to him. As dew appearing in the morning, those who believed in him were added to the church day by day. And as babies coming out of the womb, those who had been dead in their trespasses were regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the day of his power also came to you, when your heart was convicted of your sin and your mind was enlightened in the knowledge of his gospel, and your will was subdued by his irresistible power, so that you were enabled to embrace Jesus freely offered to you in the gospel, and you were persuaded to offer yourselves freely to Jesus as the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the day of his power certainly came among us in College Hill, when a group of us were stirred up for their passion for God's kingdom, so that they freely offered themselves to live in Jerusalem, to plant a church in Beaver, to proclaim the name of Jesus among their neighbors, to advance the kingdom in the midst of his enemies. O people of God, don't you know that you are living on the day of his power? As long as Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, this is the day of his power, and this is the day for you to offer yourself freely and wholly to him, to clothe yourself with the holy garments, and to submit yourself under his mighty scepter. And my dear friends, if you have not offered yourself to Jesus, this is also the day of his power, for he commands you to come to him, to believe in him, to repent of your sin, to receive his grace, and to inherit eternal life, to offer yourself freely to him. For the Lord says to you, come to me and abide in me, lest I make you my footstool, lest my wrath consume you and you perish in the way. Let us pray together. O our Lord Jesus Christ, we are so excited that now you are sitting at the right hand of God the Father, in power, in glory, in majesty. You have certainly demonstrated your power in our hearts to subdue our wills, to call us out of darkness into your marvelous light, to transfer us from the domain of darkness into your glorious kingdom. And we ask you to demonstrate your power even more in our hearts, to subdue our wills even more, that we may do your will, that we may offer ourselves freely, joyfully, wholly, completely to you. And we also pray that your power will work also among the hearts of those who have not believed in you, that their hearts will be pierced, that their minds will be opened, and their wills will be renewed, so that they will come to you and offer themselves freely to you. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Together we say, Amen.